Good morning. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. All right, we're going to start the service singing the opening hymn, Come Thou Fount. My bad. First, Barb has an announcement.
That's okay. I just wanted to make a little speech here, if you want to call it that, and say good morning, church. And I just wanted to let you know that I am on the road to recovery very well. Everybody's saying that I'm doing fine. I'm still not finished with physical therapy, but I just wanted to let you know, to everyone, every single one of you that sent cards, been to the house, paid me visits while I was in the hospital, I just say thank you so much. It's a great blessing. And I'm just going to give you a short story of something that happened while I was in the hospital that proves my saying, God puts people in your pathway for whatever reason you might not realize. The morning of my surgery, I went into where you get started, signed in. They took me back to what they call their short stay unit. They got me prepared there, and a lady in her OR garb came up to me and said, Barb, do you remember me? I worked at the hospital for approximately 29 years. And I looked at her, and she had her name tag on, and it said Beth. I said, oh, yes, now I remember you. So we talked a little bit, and another lady joined her, and they started to wheel me back to the OR. Never realizing that the hallway back to the OR is like a maze. You go this way and whatever else. And on the back to the OR, another lady joined in. She was a student learning to administer anesthesiology. So all of us, we were talking and chip-chopping and whatever else. We got back to the OR. And they wheeled me up to the OR table. And the gentleman that was there, I knew personally. His name was Kent Hepler. And he talked to me in his Pennsylvania Dutch dialect, which we all have. But he said, now, Barbara, he said, you got to rutch your bottom from there over to here. I said, Kent, I can't move my leg. So he reached under, pulled me over, and he sat me up along with the help of the other two or three ladies. In and amongst all of this going on, one of them said, I can't get that song out of my head. And of course I said, what song? And they said, In the Garden. So I'm not kidding, folks. There was at least five or six of us that were singing, I come to the garden alone. And that's the last thing I remember. The next thing I do remember, I was in room 257, and my son was there with me, and he says, Mom, are you trying to get awake? I said, yeah, I'm trying. And then he said, do you have any pain? I said, no, I don't have any pain. So, God puts people in your pathway. What better way to fall asleep than to sing, I come to the garden alone. And also, just a note from my son. He said, Mom, he said, I don't know what I would have done. He said, if your church family didn't step in and help you. So I say thank you so much, and I appreciate everything you have done. So hopefully, Susie, I'm back, okay? So thank you.
At the end of the service, we'll be doing the choral benediction. We're going to have the words up here. We've done that a number of years ago. So if you know the song, sing along at the choral benediction. Everyone sing out this morning. Come thou fount. Let's stand.
Let's pray. God, we pray that in this day of struggling and pain, that everybody is relieved of their pain, and that somebody might come and find you today. We pray that we renew ourselves of you and find you in our daily life. Amen. Now the senior choir is going to sing River Songs. Sing the offering hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and the children are dismissed to Children's Church. We pray that the offering today goes towards God's will and God's work. Amen. senior choir is going to sing Bring Them In, and then the praise team is going to sing You Are My All in All.
Calling the sheep with God astray.
Today's scripture comes from Nehemiah 1, verses 1 to 11. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah's son of Halakha. In late autumn, in the months of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Xerxes' reign, I was at a fortress of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well. For those who return to the province of Judah, they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the great gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obeys his commands. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people, Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you have gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember that you told your servant Moses, "If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to this place. I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hands are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer."
What a joy to be in the house of the Lord, always, to experience. You know, this is one of those days. You ever had one of those days that almost everything seems to go wrong? That's kind of the way it was. I woke up early this morning. No electricity. Now, it gets particularly tough because what I do is when I'm looking to preparing for preaching, I wait until the last minute to print my notes out because I want to get all the extra inspiration. And so I don't print my notes out until Sunday morning. So no electric this morning. Fortunately, I keep my notes on one of these little flash drives. So I was able to take it up to Midway where I knew Pastor Charlie would be there at 7:30 this morning, and I printed my notes out. So I have my notes, whatever difference that makes, at least. It was one of those days. So I printed my notes out, and I came here. We are sitting in Sunday school class, and I opened my Bible to look at my bulletin, and then I realized I don't have my notes with me. I left them on the counter at home. So I had to go back home. About the only thing that didn't happen, I didn't spill any coffee on my white shirt this morning. You know, it was one of those days. Just this past week, I was saying to someone, there was this tree up at the end of our street. I didn't like the way that tree looked. It was kind of leaning like this over the street. It is no longer leaning over the street. It ended up on the street and taking our electric wires out. Today I do want to welcome those who were worshiping with us over the radio station WLBR in the Brethren Hour at 5 o'clock. It's always good to have them, and our prayer is that they will experience God's blessing in their lives as well. Today I'm looking at this portion of Nehemiah. I was inspired concerning this portion. Nehemiah had a great heart for Jerusalem. Nehemiah, along with all Judah, had been taken into captivity, and Nehemiah was now living in the capital of Persia. And he had gained some favor with the king of Persia because he was his cupbearer. We find that in the very last verse of this portion of scripture. He said, I was a cupbearer of the king. That's a special position. The king trusted him. The cupbearer had the opportunity, if you want to call it that, or the risk, if you will, that anything the king would drink, the cupbearer would take a taste first to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So if he was protecting the king. It is interesting because it's a little bit ironic. We find out later on that after Nehemiah's plea, the king allows him to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. In fact, the king of Persia even provided materials and money for the project later on. Now, the irony of this is that the king of Persia was helping to rebuild Jerusalem. You know the modern name of Persia? Iran. Today, Iran wants to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. But back then, the king favored the Jewish people and helped to rebuild. So Nehemiah was there serving the king of Persia. And there were some folks that had visited back in Jerusalem, and they arrived back here in Persia. And so Nehemiah asked them right up front, how is it going in Jerusalem? How is everything going there? And the report, of course, was not good. Now, quite likely, since he was there in Susa, and he was a cupbearer, he would have had it very comfortable. There in this, it was a strange land, yes, but he would have been very comfortable. He could have said, you know, I'm very comfortable right where I am. Don't disturb me with anything else. Don't mess up my life. So anyway, these messengers come back, and they said, oh, everything is in bad shape. The walls are torn down. The gates are burned. And the scripture here tells us that immediately, Nehemiah began to weep. To weep over the condition of his home city, Jerusalem. He was really upset. He said he mourned for several days. Let me tell you, I had a concern for the Myerstown Church of the Brethren that began back in the fall when I heard that there was trouble and difficulties. I had a concern for the Myerstown Church of the Brethren. I meet every Wednesday morning early with the ministers at Midway, and we began to pray for the Myerstown Church. I began to list Myerstown in my daily prayer concerns because I was concerned about the Myerstown Church. My heart was with you. I heard about this in the middle of November, and I must confess that I was getting a little anxious because my heart was with you. I was kind of like the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church in Rome. And in the first chapter of Romans, he says, I long to be with you. But to this point, I've been prevented. He longed to be with you. As soon as I heard the difficulties, I longed to be with you. I must confess, I was getting a little anxious. By the middle of February, early February, I guess it was, I hadn't heard anything from the district executive, Craig Smith. And I was a bit anxious because I wanted to serve you. I wanted to be with you. So finally one day he called. And when he told me the purpose of his call, I did say this: it won't take me long to make my decision. My heart was with this congregation. And so it was, I did wait until the next morning, but I already knew what my heart was for this congregation. And so, of course, I said yes. I was more than happy to come to Myerstown. Now, I pray that my decision was the right decision. I pray that you will determine it to be as well. Now, let me make a comparison here. The walls of Jerusalem were physical walls. The walls and the gates, these massive gates, were designed to keep the enemy out. Most of the big cities had walls around to keep the enemy out. The comparison is this: we have walls also. We have spiritual walls. And who is the enemy of the church? Satan, right. Satan is the enemy of the church. And we need to have spiritual walls that will keep Satan outside of the body of Christ. He will look for every opportunity to get in to mess things up, right? He will. He'll keep pounding away and looking at ways. I don't know about you, but I read a lot of things in the newspaper. And every Sunday, I read that list from the health department of the restaurant inspections, okay? I read it very carefully. I want to know where I'm eating and what I'm eating, okay? Anyway, I noticed one thing several times, that they would list that a violation. There was a little bit of light showing under the door from the loading dock. I thought, boy, that is really picky, you know? Just that little light down under the door. But then the explanation came. Any little chink, any little space under the door will allow vermin and worms and bugs to come in. Satan looks for the smallest thing to get into the church and mess things up. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? But devil's not going to give up. He's going to keep trying, and he's going to keep trying to mess with us. You know, if bank robbers manage to get into a bank, and they find some little crack around the door of the safe, and they put a little bit of plastic explosives in, and they can blow the door right off the safe, right? Satan gets in, he finds a little thing, and he will blow it up into great proportions. Amen? He will. He will keep on going. That's his job. I sound like a commercial, don't I? That's his job. But if you want to save big bucks on your auto insurance, you know. Well, anyway, Satan is never going to give up. He is out to upset and disrupt the work of the church. I'm not going to look for all the little chinks, but what I want to do is help rebuild the spiritual wall of protection around this body of Christ. I want to work together with you to rebuild that wall of separation. You know, the wall of separation is very important, right? Separating us from the realm of Satan. Other places in the scriptures call it a hedge of protection. And I want to rebuild the walls. Now here, Nehemiah, when he found out that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the gates were burned, his heart was touched. He was really stirred in his heart. And so let's look at Nehemiah's prayer as a starting point. First of all, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandment. You notice what he starts out, really. He's praying to the God of heaven, and he prayed, O Lord God of heaven. The statement is recognizing the greatness of our God. He is the only God. Amen? There are no other gods. All the other gods of all the other people, they have ears but do not hear. They have eyes but do not see. They have lips but do not speak. There is only one God. One God only, the God of heaven and earth. He is the great and awesome God. And so we want to recognize, first of all, it's all about God. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is God, you realize. So here is the great and awesome God. Isn't our God great? Isn't he awesome? Amen. We have a great and glorious God. And he will never let us down. I don't know whether that chorus comes from this verse or not. You know, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. He does, right? He is awesome, and he is in charge. Satan messes it up, and sometimes we mess it up. Many times we mess it up. But God is still in charge, and he's going to bring us through to victory. We need to acknowledge that it's all about Jesus. He is the center of our faith. He is the center of our lives. We need to make him the center, because sometimes there's other things in our lives that kind of get in between, and he isn't always at the very center of our lives, but he should be. Jesus redeemed us. He saved us. He paid the penalty for our sins so that we can have eternal life in his kingdom. There are those who say we need to leave our faith back home when we go out into the workplace, or especially politics. Don't bring your faith in, they say. Leave it at home. If your faith is real, then it is your life. You cannot leave your faith at the door. You cannot leave it behind. It's going to form your life and your experiences and what you want to do in this world, even in politics. You can't leave it behind. Let's not get into politics today. That's a different story. I am getting tired of the presidential race already. It's wearisome. Quite frankly, I have no idea who to vote for. The one that I would have voted for is already out of the race. There's one that really showed his faith no matter what. But the people of this world don't accept the people of faith very well. That's true. Now, about this awesome God. Notice what it says. He keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. I've heard people say, I no longer feel his presence. Well, guess who turned away? If you don't feel God in your life, God hasn't turned away. If you don't experience him day by day, you are the one that has turned away. He's very real. Now, I recognize that we go through some struggles in life. There are times when we go through even some doubts in life. But if our faith is real, we're always going to come back to trust in the Lord. I can testify to that personally, with my wife's experience and her faith that was absolutely unwavering down to the very last moments. We have a God that is faithful, even in the toughest of times. He will never let us doubt. It's a love that is everlasting, a love that is eternal, a love that keeps going on and on. The next part of the prayer is more of a reminder to us. When Nehemiah says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Nehemiah is asking God to, it's almost like saying, God, listen up now, I have something to say to you. Now, that's quite normal for us to say that, to do that, but the reality is we do not have to call God's attention. He is always attentive to us. He is always concerned about. God is always on the job. You remember when Elijah was contending with the prophets of Baal, and they had both made an altar and put the lamb, the sacrificial animal, on the altar, and the idea was that each was to call upon their God to come down and bring fire. You remember that story? And so the prophets of Baal, they were going on, they were shouting, they were crying, they were even cutting themselves, trying to call down Baal, and Elijah says, cry louder, pray louder. Maybe your God is asleep and he needs to be awakened. Maybe he's taking a nap. Not so with our God. He's always attentive to our needs. Amen? We don't have to worry about getting his attention. He's always attentive. He's always listening. 2 Chronicles 7:14 reminds us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their prayer from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Notice also Nehemiah prays day and night. It's important that we keep on praying. But then notice what he says going on in that prayer. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We do sin, all of us. None of us are exempt, every single one of us. Remember the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. And in Romans chapter 7, toward the end, he says, oh, there's going on a battle in my life. In the spirit, in the mind, I want to serve God and praise him, but there's a battle going on, and the flesh leads me to sin, even to do those things that I hate. That happens to us, isn't it? Doesn't it? As hard as we try, there's times when every one of us slips up. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail God. We're going to fail our family. We're going to fail our church. We're going to fail those around us. But God is still faithful to restore us. After Paul makes that proclamation in Romans chapter 7 of the struggle that he has in his life, chapter 8 begins, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So Nehemiah prays this prayer, and he's confessing his own sin even. The sin of the nation, yes, but he gets down to the nitty-gritty. I have sinned. I have sinned. My father has sinned. We have all sinned. Now I invite you to consider this prayer of Nehemiah today. Look within yourself. Where have I failed? What have I done that brings destruction and brokenness whether it's in my family, my community, or in my church. The question is for myself. Remember, when you're pointing at someone else, more fingers are pointing back toward yourself. It's very important that we look at ourselves and see our failures and pray to God for deliverance, for healing in our lives and in the body of Christ. We want to read on to a few more words here. Okay, and he speaks, "We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I've chosen to make my name dwell there.'" Over the centuries in the history of Israel, they were constantly failing. They were constantly going against the commandments that they all knew. They were constantly worshiping other gods. They constantly were living corrupt lives before the God of truth and righteousness. You know, God didn't make up these rules just to make life miserable for us. He knows what we need. So anything that in the scripture to give us direction, it's because he wants the very best for us. He doesn't challenge us simply to make us miserable in life. Indeed, he wants everything to go well. God told the people of Israel, "If you fail, if you falter, I will scatter you. But if you return to me, then I will bring you back to your home. I will bring you back to where you first experienced the love of God." Now, if you are tempted to say, "Well, yeah, I know, we are better off with so-and-so, you know, we're glad they're gone." If you say that, you miss the point. You don't get the point of what God is saying in his word. In Galatians 6:1, we are reminded, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted." The goal is always for restoration. Always to bring them into the family of God and restore them in their faith and faithfulness. We should never cast anyone out, but be willing to bring them in, just like we're saying, bring them in, right? We want to bring them in to the family of God. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "If you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that someone has something against you, leave your gift there. First go and be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift." So that's one side. You realize that you've hurt someone. You realize that you've said something that has cut down, or whatever it may be. You've hurt someone. What you need to do is go and be reconciled. The purpose, again, is always reconciliation. Later on in the 18th chapter of Matthew, we find what Peter has asked Jesus: "How many times should I forgive someone when he has sinned against me? Seven times?" Actually, Peter was being rather magnanimous there, because the law only required you to forgive three times. And so Peter was saying, "Should I forgive seven times?" What was Jesus' response? I say unto you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, without limit to forgive. But also in chapter 18, Jesus says, if someone has sinned against you, see, this is the opposite side, right? If someone has sinned against you, go and tear them apart, right? No, that's not what he said at all. Go and speak to him about his sin in order to be reconciled. The only time to cast someone out is if he has not listened to you the first time you go, just between you and him, then you're to take two or three others. And if he still doesn't listen, then you're to take him before the church. Only after he's refused, then cast him out? Not really. Treat him as a publican or a sinner. In other words, you don't completely forget about him. He becomes a reason for evangelism, for reaching out with the love of Jesus Christ to restore them. The purpose is always restoration. You know, it goes both ways, right? It's both ways. If someone sins against us, we go. And if we sin against someone, we go. You already got to my next point, right? Because I see you going like this. You're supposed to meet in the middle. When you have done wrong or someone else has done wrong, you should be meeting in the middle for reconciliation. That's my goal. I want to bring healing. I want you to desire healing for the church. A new hope, a new expectation. Remembering again, God is in charge of it all. Amen? He won't leave us alone. We might turn our backs on someone else, but he never turns his back on us. And he desires us to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus at one point said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's our purpose, to call one another to the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith and faithfulness. I believe that working together with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, all things can be made new and vital. Amen? That's our purpose and our goal. So I'm inviting you today to join me in this path to renewal, to reconciliation, to lay aside all that is past and look forward to a glorious future in serving our Lord and Savior. Will you join me? Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving. We praise you because you're a great and marvelous God who never turns your back on us. And we pray that we will not turn our back on anyone, but that we will reach out with your love. We are reminded that Jesus told his disciples, the world will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. Make that love real in our hearts and in our lives and in this body of Christ, that we may move forward with anticipation and expectation of the good things that are come. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Before we move on, I'd like to give you this announcement, if you will. You know, we've had Bible studies on Wednesday evenings, and starting this week, our Bible study on Wednesday evening at 6:30 is going to be a follow-up on the message of the Sunday. And so this week, we'll be coming back together for Bible study to examine more intensely this first chapter of Nehemiah and all that implies for our lives. So each week, the sermon for the Sunday morning, the passage for the Sunday morning, will be the topic of the Wednesday evening Bible study so we can get deeper into it and study it together. Okay, Lord bless you.
We're going to sing the closing hymn and then the choral benediction.
You to know that even if I don't mention it in closing, anyone would be invited to come forward during that closing hymn, whether it be for confession of faith, for prayer, whatever may be your need, you're welcome to come forward and we may give praise and honor to the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his lightest countenance upon you and give you peace now and evermore. Amen.